The Old Testament reading for this Sunday is from Isaiah chapter 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here am I, here am I," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, "I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together," says the Lord, "because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, 'Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it,' so I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servant shall dwell there." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 3. "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until a date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for he had many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to come to let him enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text which I chose for today comes to the events right after the gospel lesson. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." Jesus asked his disciples the question, "Where is your faith? What do you trust in? Do you trust in yourself? Do you trust in your wisdom, your strength, your family, perhaps your career?" Everybody has to have faith in something, and that includes an atheist. Do you realize how much faith it takes to be an atheist? Just look at a pregnant woman. You take two cells, and it multiplies itself by billions of times. And a baby is produced, a bouncing 8 or 9 pounder, or in our case, our heavy weight was 5 pounds, but that's another story. An atheist will say that happened all by random choice or random chance, that just somehow those DNA strands somehow appeared and evolved and then knew what to do. That takes an awful lot of faith. And then to just look at all the creation and say it all happened by random choice. So an atheist has great faith. The important part is, what is the object of their faith? For Christians, it's Jesus Christ, a God who cares and guides. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You know, people will believe an advertisement before they'll believe the word of God. I don't trust advertisers, and I'll tell you why. There was a man named Bernays back turn of the 19th century when President Wilson was president, and he made a bet with President Wilson that he can make bacon and eggs the breakfast meal of Americans. Now, doesn't most people today think of that as a standard breakfast meal? If you came to my house for dinner and I served you bacon and eggs, you would gladly eat it, but you're thinking, why are you serving breakfast food? Bernays was so effective in his advertising campaign that even to this day, bacon and eggs are seen as a traditional breakfast. By the way, he's also the one that made the Dixie Cup popular. Don't you think that when you pull the next Dixie Cup, it's sanitary and clean? Where is that written? It's not. It's Bernays' advertisement campaign that said, get a sanitary cup every time you draw one. So I don't trust advertisements because I know that they came from the father of lies. All right? People will believe what they read in magazines, or even more so what they read in the internet. After all, if it's on the internet, it has to be true, right? But it takes more faith to believe what the Bible has to say rather than what TV, magazine, or I'm showing my age, or a radio. To believe on the Word of God believes that God is a reality in our lives. Every one of us faces troubles. Now, how do you prepare for troubles in life? You study the Word of God. You trust God to fulfill His promises. Throughout the Bible, people remind God of His promises. Not that God forgets, but by reminding Him, the people are remembering, if that makes any sense. They're reminding God so that they themselves remember. So trust God to fulfill His promises. And in the text I read from Mark, Jesus gives a direction to His disciples and says, cross over to the other side of the lake, and He promptly falls asleep. After all of His preaching and healing, it makes sense the poor man was exhausted. Now a storm comes up, and seasoned fishermen were terrified. I've only watched brief parts of that show, Dangerous Catches, you know, the ones who catch the crabs up in the Arctic. All right. I see how the boat is rocking back and forth. I'm a sniveling little coward when it comes to ships. I would be hugging my bunk in the deep part of the ship, praying that I can get off of this thing as quick as possible. But these men are up working the nets. They're seasoned fishermen. They're not scared of a little wind and waves. The disciples, who were also seasoned fishermen, were terrified, so it had to have been pretty bad. Jesus slept because He had complete faith in His Father. Jesus' response to the disciples was, where is your faith? The real problem wasn't the storm. The real problem was how they answered the question, where is your faith? Every Christian faces challenges. How you deal with the storms of life is what matters. Jesus saw right away what the real problem was, and He knew the answer was He was in control. The disciples feared the winds and waves, but they failed to take into account He who can control the wind and the waves. I got to tell this as a side story, but back in the days when George W. Bush was president, there was a big tropical storm in the Atlantic, and it was gaining hurricane strength. It was coming towards the Caribbean. And one of the announcers on CNN says, we've got to be aware of who George Bush is. He can control the wind and the waves. Now, they were talking about global warming. But they assigned to good old W the ability to command the wind and the waves. Sorry, folks, there's only one person in the history of the world who with a single word can calm a storm. Fear is a natural response that human beings have when we feel a lack of control. Fear takes over when we try to deal with a problem on ourselves. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So the real issue is fear. We're paralyzed by fear. If we trust in God, we find peace in God. We find the strength and wisdom we need to overcome. When we face circumstances, we could have prayed, but too oftentimes we're paralyzed with fear. We're called to be bold and courageous, but again, we're paralyzed with fear. Story from the Old Testament, when the children of Israel made it to the Promised Land the first time, they sent 12 spies into the land. Two of them come back with grapes that, the way it's described, I say in today's terms, we would say the size of baseballs, grapes that big. All right? In other words, these are pretty healthy grapes, whatever size they were. Two of them said, we can take them. God will give us the victory. Let's go. We can take them all. The other 10 came back, absolutely afraid and filled with fear, and said, they're all giants. Now, what'd they do? Take a tape measure to them? But anyway, they're all giants and we can't do this. We're afraid. This is after God has led them out of Egypt This is still the group of people who were present when they were led out of Egypt, who went down the Mount Sinai, saw the presence of God on top of the mountain, get to the promised land by God's leading, and then, oh, by the way, they fought a couple of pitched battles along the way, and God gave them an overwhelming victory. They get to the promised land, and 10 of them are too scared. And we know the story then that they were punished by having to wander for 40 years. The problem was fear. Or the story of David and Goliath. Goliath and the Philistines had their army lined up facing the Hebrews. And one of the things they would do in the ancient world is each side would send their champion, their best warrior forward, and the best warriors would fight and decide who won the battle. Instead of me losing thousands, I would only lose one. But there was a symbolism attached to the two champions fighting. They believed that in the heavens, their respective gods were fighting. So when Goliath comes out and taunts the children of Israel and insults their God, he's doing it because he's saying that his God, which would be Dagon for the Philistines, was more powerful than Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. For 40 days, he did this. And they were filled with fear. Saul, a mighty man in his own right and a very big man, was too afraid to go out and fight Goliath. So we know how the story ends. A young man with a sling and a stone goes out and challenges Goliath. And when Goliath goes down, guess what the Philistines did? They were out of there. Their God had just lost to a boy. Excuse me. Every situation we face, God is able to help. He wants to help. Jesus can calm the storm. In John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We need to call upon him in times of trouble. Mark 5, verse 36 says, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." So when we're afraid of the situation around us, just believe, don't be afraid. Because fear and faith cannot reside in the same heart at the same time. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The third lesson to learn from this is to know the word of God. Jesus was in constant communication with his Father. He prayed often. In Luke 4:16 we read, "On the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as it was his custom, and he stood up to read." Every week he listened to the word of God. Which, think about it, he wrote it. It's his book. But yet he studied and meditated on what was written in that, in those scrolls, because they didn't have books at that point, in those scrolls. And in the one incident, he turns to the book of Isaiah, finds the passage, and he pronounces that that the passage is about him. Take him back a few years, age 12, where did Mary and Joseph find him? In the temple, discussing with the religious leaders the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He read it, he studied it, he meditated on it. While he's in that boat, he's assured that everything's going to be fine because his Father's in control. He knew that when he set out. He knew that God's will would be accomplished. So can we sleep in the midst of troubles? Do you have trouble sleeping when you have a lot of troubles? I think we all face that one at times. Can we trust God, not worrying about the storms we face in life? Romans 10:17 again says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It's vital that we follow in his footsteps. That the lesson about him crossing the sea is more about faith. Where is your faith? Rather than his control of the wind and the waves. Controlling the wind and the waves just proves to the disciples, "I got this covered, guys. I'm in control, but where is your faith? Get to know him, trust him. In Mark chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus said to Jairus, whose daughter was very sick, "Do not be afraid, just believe." It's a command, not a suggestion. When we let fear rule our hearts, we're letting Satan have a foothold, and we're saying he's in charge. When we have faith, we're saying God's in charge. Who's in control of your life? So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen. And we rise and confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed.